You know what they say when somebody doesn't quite make it? Don't quit your day job.
Yeah.
Don't quit your day job. We'll take announcements from here. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I'm going to show you a commercial. Just if you click that next slide. The next slide. Okay, so how does that commercial make you feel? How many of you are really happy right now? Right? How many of the moms in the room are not so happy? Right? Here's a commercial that's actually designed to make us feel happy, to like kind of coax all those emotions that it would feel to like win a game and to share the joy and to share with each other around Ready Whip and how much fun getting something like that dumped into your, you know, your lap there and just have any can you want and to pour it all over each other. And so it's designed to make us feel happy and to link that closely with joy. And so we've been led to believe that we can actually get joy from all kinds of things like Ready Whip or a Coca-Cola or fluffy kittens and nice puppies and warm cocoa and nice snow. And when marketers use these type of things with people, it sort of like brings up all these happy feelings in us. And we just decide we gotta have those products because it gets us more joy. Like if you serve cocoa at a movie, like with all your friends, come on, it's going to make you happy. It's going to bring all this joy. Even my trainer, when he has us like in this position, he says, okay, everybody gets in a squat, and he's holding it, and like we're like a minute on, and he's like, you feel the joy? Yeah, he thinks we're supposed to be happy in those moments. And I get it. Joy, it's what we want. It's the sort of thing we're always after. We're chasing it all the time with packages and boxes and all these things that we run after when we buy. It makes us happy, and we think this is going to bring this joy with it. But the truth is that this joy that they're selling is an elusive carrot that's sort of dangled out in front of us to say, if you buy Ready Whip, your baseball games will be fantastic and everybody will leave happy. But for most of us, if we're truly honest, we rarely experience this sort of what we think is happiness for more than a minute, a week, a month, even a couple of months or years, because we've entangled joy and happiness. We see them as the same thing. We see them intertwined together. And then we don't really know what joy means when things are left bad. Because at the end of the day, right, that Ready Whip is going to begin to stink. And when you have to go home and wash those uniforms and the shoes and the hats of the sour and sticky feeling, there's no happiness there. And when you're hosing off the kids before they get in the car, there's no happiness there, right? So, and then you're just left super annoyed. And so we've linked this together and we say, happiness, peace, joy, hope, they're all together, right? It's part of our Advent reading. It's part of the Christmas songs we sing. It's part of everything that we do at this time of year. But unfortunately, we've allowed marketing and pop culture to define this word joy for us as happiness. Happiness and joy are not the same thing. They are separate, and so we need to go back into Scripture and look and say, what is joy? In Luke, this morning was read, the virgin's name was Mary, and he, the angel, came to her and said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Okay? So the phrase, greetings, O favored one, in Greek is sort of a play on words because they sort of are supposed to mean the same thing. It's sort of like this, it's Cairo, Kerato, and it's supposed to sort of be this like rhyming thing that says, be full of joy, O full of joyful, graceful one. It's like this sort of thing that plays off of one another. And so the translation really could be, O be full of joy, Mary, O grace-filled one. Now, this statement isn't just sort of a greeting in that way. It's actually a declarative sentence. It's a declarative sentence for Mary to know that she is at that moment full of joy and favored by God. It's sort of speaking to who she is in her identity and her status at that very moment. And it also tells her who she is in God's family. She's favored by God and full of joy. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. Again, doesn't this feel warm and fuzzy? When you think about the artwork that you see and the stuff that we see all the time in cards and stuff surrounding this story, it's all glowing and it's got halos and it's just it's designed to make us feel happy. But does it? Have we missed something if we think this is happiness as opposed to joy? The angel didn't say to Mary, be full of happiness. He said, you are full of joy. After all, we've glamorized the story so much that we have intertwined happiness and joy together. But there's nothing in this story that would make Mary happy. After all, who would believe her version of the events? I mean, if you actually put yourself in her sandals and you picture yourself being told, you will become pregnant, even though you're betrothed to a man that you've never been with, that people will know that you've never been with because for them, betrothal happened a year before the actual marriage was consummated, that she was actually in a situation where she could be accused of adultery. That doesn't seem like a happy time to me. To be able to face the fact that you just get a message that says, here you are, you'll become pregnant, and everybody's going to assume that you committed adultery, and you could be stoned if they so chose. So happiness or joy? See, we can't confuse happiness and joy together because there's no happiness for this young girl who's facing this huge crisis of adultery charges, abandonment, and possible death. But that's not what the angel said. The angel said, be full of joy. You are full of joy, O grace-favored one. And that's why Mary, I believe, answered what she answered. This is why Mary responded the way she did. There's this old hymn from the Iona community that says it like this. No payment was promised, no promises made. No wedding was dated, no blueprint displayed, yet Mary, consenting to what none could guess, replied with conviction, tell God, I say yes. For God, joy is not dependent on circumstances. It's not manufactured. It's not something she could buy or get or attain on her own. The angel's announcement to Mary was this shadow. It was a shadow of what would be when she said yes. It was a shadow of what Jesus was about to do as he entered into this world and said, here's a possibility for joy to be part of who you are. And Mary said, yes. Mary had this joy. It had been given to her, and it was foundation to all she did from that moment on. It was rooted in her understanding of who God is, the God of hope and love, and that God would be with her and for her during these circumstances. Mary said yes. She said yes to all that God was offering. But then there's Joseph. Matthew tells us, now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. Sometimes it's fun to wonder who this Joseph is. We know so much more about Mary, but we don't quite know as much about Joseph. And there's a story that was beginning to be told probably in the second century, around 200 AD. And it's probably based on some facts that they would have known about Joseph throughout their sort of history and what they would have passed down to each other. And it was probably based on a little bit of imagination. And so this story actually was told and is part of thinking about who Joseph is today. Now, the story goes like this, that Mary was probably born to very elderly parents. And so when they died, which was probably early on, she was actually put into the care of the temple. And the temple and the priests would care for all the orphans and the widows. It's sort of what they did. It was what God required of them. And so Mary grew up in the temple, and the priest decided to betroth her to this man named Joseph. And so Joseph is called a righteous man because he was known for obeying the law. And legally, a righteous man would know a way of, once somebody found out that Mary was pregnant, that he could actually have her put away, or she would go away legally as divorced, and it would be settled. No bad shame on Joseph, no bad name for Joseph. He could just walk away, she would go away, they could divorce quietly, and that's what he was going to choose to do. Until the angel even came to him and told him, hey, this is part of God's plan, Joseph was still legally, as a righteous man, able to say, I'm going to just do this quietly. She can sort of just go away. I'll give her a certificate of divorce. Maybe somebody somewhere down the line will marry her later on, but I don't have to have anything, and I'm in my right to do so. But Joseph doesn't do that. Okay, so Joseph, when it came to Mary, he did this most unexpected, extraordinary thing. Because for some reason, Joseph had been rooted in the joy of the Lord early on. He understood the Old Testament to say, here's the law, but the law of God is to care for the orphan and the widow. And so when he finds out Mary is this orphan, it's very possible that that's this kind of person that stepped forward and said, I will still go through with this because I will do the right thing according to God. And doing the right thing for Joseph probably meant public shame. Everybody laughed behind his back. Like, really? Do you really believe that story, Joseph? Ha 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 ha, really? She's telling you a really good one. And yet he didn't care. He did it because he was righteous and just to do the right thing. And it cost him. It probably cost him a lot of things. Joseph happy? Or is there something more? There's something more in Joseph that has to be foundational to go through with this sort of plan. Righteousness or rightness, his right decisions, were linked to joy. Being righteous was walking with God. Psalm 68 reminds us, but let the righteous be joyful. Let them exult before God. Let them be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord. Be exalted before him. Father of orphans and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Joseph inhabited that psalm. He became a protector of an orphan. It was this kind of joy that empowered Joseph to walk more than 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, dragging a pregnant woman and a donkey. And it was over 350 miles that he had to flee in order to get to Egypt to protect Mary and the newborn babe when Herod wanted to kill them all. There had to be more of a deep sense of joy that's not the surface happiness, because I'm sure Joseph was not happy in these circumstances, but something that's deep that led him towards God's plan. Both Mary and Joseph, upon saying yes to God's plan, were given this deep joy, this foundational joy, a part of who they are. See, joy was woven into their identity. Their very identity had been changed when they said yes to God. It was unshakable, unmovable, undeniable, because it was rooted in who God is, the God of hope, the God of joy. So you're beginning to understand the difference between happiness and joy. For Mary and Joseph, happiness would have meant none of this happened. That everything was great, they could have celebrated marriage and blah, 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 on with life, not a problem. Instead, they chose joy, which probably was not quite the same in their minds most of the time, because it was so difficult that happiness was not part of their life. I'm sure there were moments of happiness, right? Because happiness is like the surface thing that happens when things sort of go right for us. But it's not always like that. And so joy was who they were and what they walked in the midst of all these circumstances. No one would be happy. I can imagine being happy if I'm in Mary or Joseph's shoes. I don't know how many of you are really happy in the midst of your own trials and troubles. When stuff starts to come at you and circumstances make everything fall apart and the world seems stacked against you, are you happy? Certainly not. But can you have joy? Yes. That's why this verse from James has always reminded me that joy and happiness are not the same thing. In James chapter 1, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. When your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Interesting note, James is the brother of Jesus. Okay? James was actually nicknamed James the Just, probably from his father Joseph the Just. And there's a link between the two of them. How can James write about circumstances and facing circumstances with joy unless he actually learned stuff from his father and his brother? And so James goes on to write this letter, and he says, "Count it all joy," or "consider it an opportunity for great joy when the troubles that you'll face." Really? Really, James? Like, when I read this in the midst of what I'm going through, I say, really? Did you ever have any troubles? Because I have a hard time believing this. Because that's not how I feel. I don't feel happy when I'm in the midst of my troubles. But James is not talking about happiness, is he? He's talking about joy. So count it all joy, or an opportunity for great joy. So right now, I'm sure many of you can think of circumstances in your own life where you faced betrayal or sadness or sorrow, fear, where whatever your plans that you made just crumbled down, when you really felt like the world was randomly against you, everything was against you. Did you feel happy? Yes? No? None of us probably felt happy. None of us feel happy when troubles come. And yet, we have an opportunity for great joy. So consider it or count it all joy is what we're after today. So there's three ways that I want to define and think about an understanding of joy that's deeply rooted in this story. So the first one is J for Jesus. It's not up there, but J is for Jesus, because joy is part of our identity in Christ. It's part of our DNA. It's who we are. When we say yes to Jesus, when we accept the call, and he says, come be part of my family, come recognize me as Lord, and we say yes, it's suddenly part of who we are. It is given to us as an identity. And so we talk about this in the ways of talking about fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is who we are as Christians. Love, joy, peace, patience. Joy is what we have instantly when we accept that answer. Jesus' call to us in our lives. So joy, it's already in us. It's part of us. And so we can take hold of it in a way of recognizing that it's already in us. It's already there. But many of us, instead of going after this joy that's in us, we sort of settle for happiness. We're okay being happy at church some days and happy at work some days and happy when we get something. We sort of just settle for that because pressing into joy means so much more. So the next one, O, is opportunity. Joy takes trials and troubles to get to. Joy means that we have to face trials and troubles for it to be uncovered in our life. It's sort of like it needs to be dusted off, cleaned up, and sort of nurtured. It's like this little teeny seed that's given to us, and we have to allow it to grow. And so as God brings more and more challenges, well, sometimes he doesn't, but sometimes he lets them, and sometimes he does. It's that we just face whatever we face, that we get to discover more joy. And so it has nothing to do with this commercials and this marketing and Ready Whip, right? That's not the kind of joy that we're after. That's just happiness. That can make us happy, but joy is so much different. And so joy needs to be unlinked from happiness. We need to actually separate them and understand the difference. Because joy is a part of who we are, and it should be a part of our rhythm of everyday life. It's just, this is who we are. It's as though every morning you get up and you hear, O favored one, be full of joy, because that's who you are. It's an opportunity. This kind of joy is gigantic. It's because it's rooted in the Lord. It's huge because it's not impervious to pain. It doesn't dismiss the fact that we can be sorrowful, that we can be sad, that we experience brokenness and broken promises and sin and the rebellion and all that stuff. We experience that all the time. We're not talking about ignoring that, but joy, this kind of joy, is given to us because it's like this bottomless pit, this bottomless pool of hope. It comes from the Lord, and so then it can't be taken away. It's so bottomless that we have so much to go after, and we can remain steadfast in doing the right thing, in going after what God has asked us to do. This kind of joy is the secret of being able to face sin and sorrow honestly and to still, at the end of the day, praise God. And so our third thing is why. Joy is why hope can smile. When we try to manage our happiness, it just mutes us, our response to everyday crisis. The rest of the world, if they see Christians responding to crisis the same way they do, are they going to listen to us talk about joy? Do our faces display joy? Do our hearts display joy in all that we face? No, we may not be happy. And so it's easy to tell somebody, I'm not happy with this, but I have a joy that's deep and steadfast in doing right, and I can persevere. So joy is why hope can smile. Joy must be rooted in hope. And so James says, count it all joy because God loves us. That's the root. That's where we're cemented into that promise. The God of the promise, as we sang this morning, God loves us. Because I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor power, or height, or depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. That is our hope. I know what it's like to hope and pray and cry out, ask for healing, ask for others' healing. I know what it's like to be in despair and sorrow. I know what it's like to not be happy. Lots of times in my life, I have not been happy. In fact, I've been in despair. And yet, each morning, I have this deep-seated joy that I can't explain because it comes from the Lord, and it's something that has been developed over and over and over times of trials and testings. And it's there, and it's undeniable because I know every morning that God loves me. And so I can stand up and be part of what he's asking and calling me to do. So this morning, I'm asking you to embrace joy. Don't settle for happiness. Don't settle for the boxes and bags and bows and twinkles and all the stuff that this season sort of brings us. Don't settle for the cheap feelings of those commercials. Instead, press in and surrender to the trials that you face. Surrender to God and allow him to uncover this joy for you, to grow it, to nurture it, to let it spring up out of your life. Like Mary and Joseph, I challenge you this week, say yes to God. Say yes when he asks you to do something. Say yes when there's an invitation given. Say yes when you hear that little voice say, you should be doing this, you could do this, you could go talk to this person, you could embrace this person, you could love this person and forgive them. Say yes. And I guarantee that you will start to experience a joy that you've never known before, because it's deep. And moments will make you happy, but we're going after the eternal joy in the Lord. Amen? Lord, thank you for this message of joy. Thank you that you will, you are the joy set before us, that you will call to us, uncover for us, nurture for us the joy that has been given to us. Because we've said yes to you and that we want to follow you. So as we walk through this week together, Lord, I ask and I pray boldly that you uncover joy in each one of us that overflows, that's unshakable, that is so much that it abounds throughout our lives into other people's lives. And I pray this morning if there's anyone in the room that does not know this joy, does not know you, Jesus, they can come forward and know you this morning. That joy can be part of who they are in all that they do. Amen.
Have the greeters come forward, please, for this morning's offering. Service this morning singing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.
Joy to the world, the Savior is. Let all their songs employ.
While hills and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Joy, unspeakable joy, and
overflowing.